For any sized donation before December 1st, we'll send you my 2021 Advent devotional booklet. Make a secure online gift at thewordendures.org or make your check payable to The Word Endures and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, and we'll send you my new Advent devotional booklet.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF is a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, dedicated to translating and publishing the books of our Lutheran faith into more than 100 languages for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Learn how you can take part in their work at lhfmissions.org. Welcome to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton.
You see, this is sin. It is not merely a matter of murder and adultery and gossip, something to do or not to do. It is always loneliness. It is cutting yourself off from God. It is deliberate turning away from truth, from goodness, from heaven.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a daily verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. Pastor Wheaton is leading us in a study of the Gospel of St. Mark.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Greetings, people loved by God. We were in awe before the cross last time. The soldiers had offered Jesus an anesthetic of a sort, which he refused, and then they stripped him and nailed him to the wood. Remember that St. Mark says this whole thing began at 9 in the morning. They hoist him up with his charge posted above his head, King of the Jews. The two robbers were on either side, probably folks arrested with Barabbas. And remember, Jesus was in the process of doing some robbing himself. He was binding the strong man and looting his goods. He was the good robber. And he was leading an insurrection against the God of this world by returning us to allegiance to his Father. After Jesus is raised up on the wood, the scorn begins to pour out like venom spewed on every side. It comes from those who pass by. It comes from the priests and the scribes. It even comes from his fellow crucified. And remember how it's all dripping in irony. Save yourself. Come down from the cross. He saved others. Apparently, he cannot save himself. If he'd just come down from the cross, then we'd believe him. Remember, his silence is his answer. No, thank you. I'm staying right here to save you and all the world. The continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 15th chapter, beginning at the 33rd verse. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he is calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. St. Mark 15, verses 33 to 39. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, since you for our sakes lamented being forsaken by God, so grant us grace that we may never forsake you, but cling to you with eternal love. Grant it, kind Savior, for your tender mercy's sake. Amen. Well, are you ready to ponder God's word for today? Let's do it. Verse 33, and when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. The evangelists mentioned the darkness, but they never give us a suggestion of what caused it. An eclipse doesn't seem to fit the facts as given. But dark clouds can certainly achieve something like this, as if there were a horrid storm brewing. And indeed there was, for we've arrived at the moment when the entirety of human sin is being pressed down upon a single man, hanging upon the center cross. What did the prophet Amos warn those who longed for the day of the Lord? Amos 5, verse 20, "Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it?" Behold then, the day of the Lord, the day when God the Lord took the sin and rebellion of humanity and judged and condemned it in his own flesh, hanging there in the deepening darkness at midday. Verse 34, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" The ninth hour. He's not spoken in Mark's account until this moment, from the answer he gave to Pilate till now. But maybe we learn something important when he opens his mouth upon the cross after the hours of silence. He's praying. He's been praying the whole time, I suspect. And he's praying the Psalter. Psalm 22 is upon his lips, even as its fulfillment is being written in his body. The pierced hands and feet, the garments gambled for, the bones sticking out, the mockery ringing in his ears. He picks up the Psalter to pray, and never were the words so true as here and now on his lips, on his cross. The great O.P. Kratzmann, 20th century Lutheran pastor, preached it like this. "There are a few unique events in history. The same patterns occur and recur. Here, however, is a moment in the history of man which is unique. Suddenly, on a Friday afternoon, a man was forsaken of God, cut off from the living and the dead, utterly and ultimately alone. The sudden emptiness in those shadowed eyes, the sudden flood of every sin of every soul from Eden to Chicago raging in a broken heart. It was then, much more than afterward, that he died. You see, this is sin. It is not merely a matter of murder and adultery and gossip, something to do or not to do. It is always loneliness. It is cutting yourself off from God. It is deliberate turning away from truth, from goodness, from heaven. You see, this is redemption. All this he took into himself alone there in the dark. He became sin for us." Isn't that beautiful? Verse 35. "And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'Behold, he is calling Elijah.'" They don't understand him then or recognize the psalm he's praying. That's telling in and of itself. So they think that he must be crying out for Elijah's help. Verse 36. "And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down.' The sponge with the sour wine was offered him by one. Others were more in a stance of waiting. 'Wait, let's see.' They wondered if Elijah were coming. I suspect there was something momentous that you could feel in the air as he prayed that prayer, and his sufferings began to draw to their close." Verse 37. "And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last." St. Mark does not tell you what he cried in that loud cry. St. John does. This is Jesus' great, "It is finished," John 19, verse 30. Breathed his last, or as the King James puts it, gave up the ghost. Remember how he had said very clearly in John 10, verse 18, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command have I received of my Father." I think there was something very clear about that in this very moment. He cries aloud, and then he gives up the ghost. He stops his breath, and in that very instant. Verse 38. "And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." St. Matthew, remember, mentions an earthquake at the very moment of Christ's death, and also this event, the curtain torn from the top In other words, as though God himself had ripped it up, this barrier that he had instituted between himself and his people, which only the high priest could pass through, and that but once a year with the blood of atonement, all that is now passed, swept away in the very moment of Jesus' death. Verse 39, and when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." In this way. That's why I think there must have been something quite observable about the way Jesus chose to enter death. He did not merely die from being crucified, but being crucified, he chose the very moment when his sufferings had been completed, and he could then take his own divine and immortal life into death to destroy it from the inside out. The centurion, who was charged with keeping guard over him, with making sure that he died as he had been sentenced to, and was not rescued by anyone, he sees that odd way in which Jesus goes into death. And the death convinces him of the truth of Jesus' own claims. He, a Gentile and a Roman, remember St. Mark's writing to the Romans, makes the confession that we've been pushing towards from the very get-go of this gospel. This man, whom we have seen in his suffering and affliction, truly is God's Son. St. Augustine, that great North African father from the 4th and 5th centuries, picks up on this and preaches, "He departed by his own power, and so some marveled more at his power of dying than at his power of performing miracles." Some being the Roman centurion. Pardon me if I go back to Kretzmann for one more thought on this. He preaches it so beautifully. "Above his Eli Eli was the sound of tearing veils, of falling walls, of the glad crying of those who now had a home again after the long loneliness of sin. They would continue to wander, groping, stumbling, falling in all the black ways which men will walk when they turn from God. But there was a way back now, beyond Jerusalem and beyond thought and hope, to the place where the open arms of the cross had become the gates of heaven." Yes, that is what the confession of the centurion means. The death of the Son of God is what opens heaven's gates to the lost children of men. The veil has been split open. That's where we're going to call a stop for today, people loved by God. Up next, we will observe the women who had followed Jesus and ministered to him and to the disciples from Galilee onward. They didn't want to leave him. And so when the men had scattered and fled, well, except for St. John, they remained and watched from a distance, no doubt with tears streaming down their faces. They loved him so much. And when the sun began its westering, Juan Joseph of Arimathea, member of the council who was looking and waiting for the kingdom, he took courage. He went to Pilate. He begged that the body be given to him. And Pilate was shocked that he's already dead. But when the governor learned that Jesus really was dead, he gave Joseph permission to have the corpse. He took it from the cross, covering the nakedness with the linen shroud, and he put it in a new tomb where no one had ever been laid. It was Joseph's own tomb, as we learn from John 19. The going down of the sun meant that the body could not be properly tended to, just as Jesus had foretold when the woman anointed him at the feast. So Joseph rolls a stone against the entrance, and the body's preparation is going to have to wait till the Sabbath has passed. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, hence not the Virgin Mary, or the evangelist would have said his mother, they sit opposite and watch, no doubt already making their plans for an early dawn visit to tend properly to the corpse after the Sabbath had passed. Till next time, people loved by God, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a listener-supported program. You can donate by check, make your check payable to The Word Endures, and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.